So a real happy family day, long weekend to you. We're halfway through February. March is knocking at the door. Ready or not, Easter is around the corner. And one of the rhythms that we often participate as we come into the Easter season is what we call Lent. And if you're unfamiliar, Lent is this 40 days where we take time to reflect on our lives and our need for Jesus in the midst of it all. Lent begins this coming Wednesday on Ash Wednesday, and we have a service at 6:30 p.m. We want to invite you to come to that. But Wednesday marks the beginning of a 40-day journey where oftentimes people will give something up, like maybe eating chocolate or consuming social media. They give something up in order to take up a spiritual practice, to make room for something different in their life. So they might take up a particular practice of reading the Bible, maybe using a Bible app to read through a particular book of the Bible or whatever in a renewed way over these 40 days, or maybe a new way of praying. We have a prayer room that we want to open up to as you engage that. And last week we spoke about a prayer walk we want to invite you into on Fridays, and there's details on our website about that. And the point of Lent isn't ritual, but rather it's about renewal through our reflection. It's taking these 40 days to be intentional about the rhythms of our life that connect us to God. And so as we move toward Ash Wednesday this week, I want to invite you to think of how you might engage this season of Lent for yourself. And to see these next few weeks leading up to Easter as some kind of meaningful part of your journey with God. And so what might that look like for you? What might you want to give up in order so that you create space for something new in your life with Jesus? And over the next 7 weeks, as Elliot mentioned, I want to turn your attention to a rhythm that the church has been practicing for thousands of years. Right? This is not new stuff. This is old stuff. This is old tech. And we're going to push pause on our sermon series in the book of 1 Thessalonians. I'll pick that up again after Easter. We're going to pause because during this season of Lent, I want to help you take up the Apostles' Creed. Each week of Lent, I am going to take you through the creed, parts of the creed, as we prepare our hearts for Easter. And so what is the creed? Right? Well, in effect, the creed is a summary of Christian doctrine. It's what we believe. And we kind of sang the song that had parts of it, but the song also took us into other pieces in the scriptures. And the creed, in 110 English words, the creed outlines what Christians have believed since the earliest time of the church. And here's what it says. I'm simply going to read it for you. It says, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, which means universal, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. And then amen. It means I agree, I affirm, this is what I believe. Look, I grew up saying the creed in church, like every week. I grew up in an Anglican context, and we said the creed every week. This is very familiar to me. But for some of you, you're thinking, wait a minute. I don't remember reading that in the Bible, right? And technically, you're right. Absolutely, you're right. There isn't a chapter and verse that the creed comes from, but its content, its message is straight from the pages of Scripture. And the creed is a summary of what the New Testament authors or the apostles taught about God and us, his people, his church, right? It's the Apostles' Creed. It's a summary of their teaching, the New Testament's teaching. It is a summary of our Christian faith. When Jean and I were first married, we ended up going to a Cape and Ray in Greece. This is Bible school for 3 months. It was a fantastic way as we kind of started our marriage together to go to this this Bible school in Greece. And when we landed in Athens, we had to find our way through the subway station, which was really chaotic. We had to get from the airport to the subway station and take the subway, then to a train. And then we had to make our way 500 kilometers north to a little town just outside of Thessalonica. And I don't know if you've ever been traveling like this, or if you've ever been on a bus or a train, or maybe you've been on the SkyTrain in Vancouver. They have these little maps that are really helpful, right? We've got a picture of one of them on the screen, right? They've got these little maps. They're so helpful. It's basically a simplified map. It's like a straight line with a curve here or there that's showing you the stops along the way. And when you're sitting on the bus, you basically kind of know where you're at. And it's the simplicity of this map that is really helpful. And of course, when we stepped off the train in Athens, or when you step off the SkyTrain in Vancouver, you need a different kind of map, right? You need a little bit of more information as to where to go and how to get there. So like this is kind of the same map of the same area in Vancouver, but it's much more complicated. It's got much more information. The details are there. It actually shows some of the biking trails, and it shows a bit of the elevation difference in the different areas. It gives us a more complete and comprehensive picture. It gives us not simply a lay of the land, but the land itself. And the Apostles' Creed works just like that. Right, the Bible is the detailed map with all of the information. It is the authority. It's God's authority that he's placed in the scriptures. And the creed itself then becomes this simplified guide. It's a summary. Not a summary of everything the Bible has to say, but a summary of the core pieces of our Christian faith. The creed doesn't say anything that isn't already said in the Bible. But it summarizes in 110 words what the Bible says about our Christian faith. It was put together in about 180 AD, between 180 and 200 AD. That's kind of the earliest form we see of this creed. And actually, you know, to go back a little bit, some of the earliest creeds of the early church are written in our scriptures. The earliest and simplest is simply this: Jesus is Lord. It's a creed we see in all throughout the scriptures. And when the early church met, that was the creed they would say. They would say, Jesus is Lord. Another creed maybe is in Philippians 2. We think that that's a creed. It's the one that talks about, Jesus, who being in very likeness God, did not consider God something to be used to his own advantage, but he came as a servant, and now I'm kind of butchering it. But it's a creed. And this creed, it was put together around 180 or 200 AD, and there's been a few tweaks over the early years of the creed's history, but the creed was put together, and it was primarily used as a teaching tool for new Christians. People who became followers of Jesus, they'd be instructed by the creed over a set amount of time, and often, mark this, it was during the season of Lent. That new Christians would take the season of Lent, 40 days, to learn the creed, to understand the scripture from which it's drawn, to get this overview of what we believe. And then, having learned the creed and made it part of their life, they were then baptized on Easter weekend. They would stand up in front of the congregation and confess the creed along with all of the believing church, and they would affirm their trust in God the Father, and Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they'd be baptized in his name. It's beautiful. It was a tool of learning. And so why have I chosen this? Remember, why go through the Apostles' Creed? Well, there are two reasons. I could give more, but I'm going to give you two. First, I've chosen the creed because the creed gives us clarity in times of uncertainty. Right? They give us clarity in times of great confusion. This actually is why the creed was put together in the first place. And can I just say, I know most of you are used to me getting up here and reading from the scriptures, and I haven't done that yet. Well, we'll get there. It'll be embedded in as we go. The creed gives us clarity in times of confusion. And this is why the creed was originally put together in the first place, because in the second century, the early church was growing, but so was this worldview called Gnosticism. And this worldview of Gnosticism, it began to influence and infect the Christian belief, right? Because Gnosticism was this idea that the body is bad, it's evil, and the spirit is good. And so all of these questions arose about Jesus. Like, did he have a body? Was he a real person? Does God even care about the physical things? Because if all that matters is the spirit, then our bodies don't matter. What we do with our bodies doesn't matter. This was Gnosticism, and it was creeping into the Christian church, and it was beginning to warp and twist the truth of who God is, of who Jesus is. And so the creed helped bring clarity about God, about Jesus, in the midst of this cultural confusion. Because that's what the creed does. It anchors the Christian faith in the changing tides of our culture, in its changing priorities and interests. The creed was like this anchoring piece that brought us to the scriptures and helped us understand who God was in a simple way and what he was up to. It gives clarity in the confusion. And it seems to me that we need this kind of help in these days. Right? We're living in confusing times. And Christians feel pulled in all different directions. For instance, today, most of our Christian faith has been heavily influenced by a sense of our Western individualism. Right? That we're individuals, that we actually live at the center of the universe and everything else revolves around us. We can't help but be influenced by Western individualism. And it's so much so that often when we talk about our faith, when you're asked to describe your faith, it often comes out, and this is, you know, I'm not blaming anyone, I do this too, it often sounds like a set of our personal opinions, doesn't it? Like, we have in our vocabulary this question, and I've asked it many times, who is Jesus to you? And the response often comes, well, I think Jesus is this, or I feel like Jesus is that. And you see, in our cultural moment, important questions about God are being determined by the ever-shifting thoughts and feelings of any one given person. And the truth of God is getting lost in all of this. And what we need is clarity in our confusing times. We need an anchor. And of course, Jesus and the scriptures are our anchor, but the creed helps in a succinct way to anchor us to these things. But the confusion isn't simply in the culture around us, kind of like in what we might call a secular culture. It's actually in the culture of the church as well. Right? Today, and you just need to go onto social media to know this to be true, today there are lots of churches and lots of Christians who are saying, in order to be a true Christian, in order to be a real Christian, you need to land on this side of a particular issue. Whatever the issue is and whatever side you have to land on. Right? You know what I'm talking about. Or you need to vote for this political party. If you really call yourself a Christian, you would. Or you need to fight against these cultural issues if you're actually serious about your faith. Otherwise, you're simply lukewarm. Or you need to watch this halftime show. I watched them both, by the way. And they were both fascinating for different reasons. And all the while, there are kind of Christians and churches on the other side of things who are giving the opposite advice, right? You need to land on this side, and you need to vote for this party, and you need to watch that show. And all of the voices are saying, this is what you need to believe. And it's confusing. And if you are new to your faith, maybe you feel like in this whirlwind of confusion, like, what am I supposed to believe? I've sat down with many young people who are asking that question. I hear this over here, and I hear this over here, and there's this over here, and what do I do? And the creed helps us. And look, these are all good things, that the things that we do need to talk about and figure out, all of these social issues. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying they're not important, because they are important. But let me state the obvious. Most of the Christians' voices that insist a certain kind of belief, that they insist it has to be that way, they are not talking about things that we read about in the creed. They're not those centralized pieces that matter the most and have mattered the most in Christian doctrine for thousands of years. And the creed, it helps us navigate the confusion of our world and even amongst our churches by anchoring us to the things that the church has believed ever since the beginning. That's why I want to go through the creed. I love skiing. Some of you know that I love skiing. Some of you kind of join me in this love. But I hate skiing in the fog. And if you've been there, you know what I mean. Because when the fog rolls in, it's really disorienting. Like your whole world literally is turned upside down because you don't know what is up and what is down because it all looks the same color. It's really disorienting. So what you're supposed to do when the fog rolls in is you're supposed to make a beeline for the trees. Right, because you can see the trees. And the trees will have a line that leads you down the mountain to safety at the bottom of the hill. And it's what you do when you're skiing in the fog. And ultimately, this is how the creed functions. It's like the line of trees that guides us in this disorienting time. It brings clarity to the confusion. It informs us about our Christian beliefs. It's not that these things don't matter, like I said, because they do, but sometimes they lead us away from what's central. And so I want to go through the creed because it brings clarity to our confusion in our cultural moment. But there's another reason I want to go through the creed. I want to go through the creed because it doesn't simply inform us about our faith. It's actually a tool that can help transform our life and help us be more faithful. Since the very beginning, the creed has been a discipleship tool for spiritual formation. That's how it worked. For instance, when Christianity spread like wildfire across the Roman Empire, most of the Christians of those days, they didn't come from a kind of a Bible background, if you will. They didn't know the Old Testament. Most of them didn't. Some of them did, but most didn't. They were Romans, and they worshipped idols. And so to them, their thought about God was a bunch of a bunch of capricious and jealous and self-absorbed deities that you never wanted to cross because they were actually really mean and angry and just flippant, if you could say. And you have to imagine that if you grow up with that view of God, if you grow up with that story, that script in your mind, it affects everything that you do. It affects the way you live your life, and it affects the way you worship God, right? These early Christians, they came from a background of offering sacrifices in order to keep peace in their household and their city. They would have to do it. They'd have to say incantations to keep their wealth or to make sure that they could have children or to do any order of things, that there would be an abundance of their life. They would have to appease the gods. And there were many. And the point is, the creed is telling a different story. The creed describes the true story about God and the world that we are living in. And when you get that script into your head, and when you get it into your heart, it changes the way you live. It's not just information. It can transform you. It can shape the way you live and follow God. I mean, I don't know if you felt that when we were singing that last song before I came up. Like, we're declaring all these things that are true about God. Like, to even declare that he's coming back one day. Doesn't it change the way you look at tomorrow? The way you live your life? The things you want to prioritize? And this is how the creed works. When it gets into us, it describes the real world that we're living in, and it changes the way we live in it. And what story does the creed tell? Well, it tells the story from eternity past to eternity future. It tells the whole story. Right? Let me walk you through it briefly. Right? It begins with God. First, there is God, and he's described as Father Almighty. He creates the world. He was before all things, but he creates all things. And then God comes to us through his Son, Jesus. And we're told that his death, his resurrection, and his ascension back to God, they're the backbone of the world's salvation. But he's going to come back and set the world to rights. And we read that the Spirit then appears, and he constitutes his church. He pulls together these saints who are saints through forgiveness. And they await their future resurrection, just like Christ was raised from the dead. And they await life everlasting with God. This is the story of the creed. It's the story of the scriptures. It's the story of the gospel. From eternity to eternity, the creed tells us the gospel story. The true story about God and the world we are living in. I was listening, and stories are important this way, right? We all live out of a story. It shapes how we live. I was listening to the radio a number of months ago, and it was reporting on a class, a bunch of students who were learning, and they were all First Nations students who were learning to speak Cree, one of the indigenous languages. And one of the women who was indigenous, she was crying as she explained how she and many of her family members grew up with abuse in foster homes or residential schools. And she was explaining all this, but then she explained how living in that story, living under that story, it made her feel great shame. Of course, it's a painful story. And then she felt great shame about who she was. Somewhere along the way, she learned the story that she wasn't enough, she wasn't worthy, she wasn't worth it. But learning the Cree language, the language of her ancestors, she said it was like entering a new story, one that was filled with dignity and honor and a good kind of pride, one that transformed the way she saw herself and changed how she saw her place in the world. Right? She no longer lived under a story of shame, but rather she lived a story of dignity and honor. And it changes the way you live. It changes the way you see yourself. And this is how the creed can function in the life of a Christian. It tells our true story. It tells the story that we need to learn to live from. It's the transforming story that corrects all the disforming stories that we've come to believe about God and about ourselves. And so, in the little time I have left, and I know I only have a little time left, I want to do this. I want to focus on the first line of the creed, to inform your Christian faith and transform your Christian walk. And so we're going to jump right in. I only have 7 weeks to go through the creed, so I got to cram a second sermon into the first one this morning. So here's what I want to do. I'm going to invite you to stand, and we're going to confess the creed together. So go ahead. Why don't you stand? I'm going to put it on the screen. I'm going to lead you. And if you're new to church or you feel a little uncomfortable, look, nobody's watching. If you're like kind of just pretending to mouth the words, it's fine. But you're maybe uncomfortable with this. You might not believe in God or Jesus, and it's okay. But those who do, activate your heart. And I'm going to lead us through the creed together. Let's confess what we believe. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. You can go ahead and have a seat. And so, this is a sermon after the sermon. What are we to make of the opening line of the creed, right? I've tried to take this time to kind of say, hey, this is why we're going through the creed, and this is a good thing, and it can shape what we believe and how we live. So I want to take us into the first line. What are we to make of the opening words? The creed begins simply with the words, I believe. In Latin, the word is credo. And it's actually where we get the word creed, right, from. It's a creed, credo. It means I believe. And we tend to think of belief as this matter of intellect, right? Right. You might believe in UFOs, okay? Or you might believe in democracy, right? And so belief is something you think is real or beneficial. It's this intellectual thing. But in the creed, to believe is something different. Because you can believe in a UFO without ever having to look for one, right? Or you can believe in democracy without ever having to vote. But belief in the creed is different because it speaks of believing into something. To say I believe isn't saying I've got it all figured out, or there is no doubt in my mind about this, or it's not saying this is an opinion I have. No, it's none of these things. When we say I believe in the creed, it isn't so much about certainty as it is about surrender. That we are surrendering to a truth that God has already spoken to be true. And that's so important. To believe is to surrender ourselves to what God has said to be true already about himself and about us and about our world and where it's headed. The creed invites us to believe into the world as it truly is, ordained and explained to us by God. Which means that we can recite the creed even when we're uncertain, even when we're doubting, even when we don't feel it, because Christian faith is about believing into the truth about God no matter what we're feeling in that moment. God has said it to be true. And so we say it as a way of surrendering to the truth, living into the world that is truly true and real. And now this isn't to discount our feelings. Our feelings are important. They're God-given. It just means that confessing Christians aren't those who have got it all figured out, but we're those who are believing into the things God has said are true. And the first in the creed that we believe into is the truth about God. Right? It begins, I believe in God. A.W. Tozer has said, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. Right? If you're living out of a story where you think that God is distant and impersonal, then prayer will seem pointless to you. Right? Don't pray to a distant and impersonal. Would he even listen? Does he even care? Like he's not a... impersonal. Prayer would seem pointless. Or if you're living out of a story where God is this angry tyrant, and worship will feel forced, coerced. Who would want to worship an angry tyrant? Or if you think God just wants you to be happy and comfortable in your life, then you'll begin to treat him like a genie who you can kind of rub the lamp and ask for your wishes and just hope he grants them. The point is, what you believe about God matters. And if you're living with the wrong story about God, it's damaging. It's not going to work. It's not true. And so the creed, it doesn't leave us to wonder who God is. It begins, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. We're told three things: that God is personal, that God is powerful, and God is purposeful. First, we confess God the Father. He is personal. He is Father. This is how Jesus taught us to pray, isn't it? He said this then in Matthew 6, this then is how you should pray: our Father in heaven. And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, in Mark chapter 14, the creed, Jesus prays to his Father, but he calls his Father Abba. Right? It's this Aramaic word that's like this term of endearment. It means like daddy or kind father. This is the Father who is our God. He's not this impersonal force. And the creed reminds us that first and foremost, God has revealed himself to us not as a distant deity or an impersonal force, but as a kind father, an Abba. And some people have a hard time thinking about their own fathers, right? Maybe you have wounds that aren't easily overcome. But I want you to know that here we are introduced to the kind of father that we all actually want. No matter the father that you have or had, this is the father we all actually want. And that's not to discredit our own fathers who were good to us. They're good gifts, but God is the Father we actually want. He is a Father who, as Psalm 109 says, has compassion on all his children. He's compassionate. A Father who is slow to anger and abounding in love and forgiveness. That's Exodus 34. A Father who knows how to give good gifts to his children. Jesus tells that in Matthew 5. He's the kind of father who defends the cause of the fatherless. He cares for the widow, and he loves the foreigners. He gives them food and clothing. That's Deuteronomy 10. You see, no matter what kind of father you've had, God is the father we want. And it's not simply his compassion. It's not simply his love. It's his resolve to protect us from harm. It's his integrity in doing what's right. We want that kind of father, don't we? You see, this father, he does not sleep. He works to deliver us from evil. And he judges the wicked and calls every person to account for the harm that they have caused another person, including us. Yes, he's the kind of father who invites you to crawl into his lap, but he is also the father who is fierce to protect you. He always does what's good and right and holy. He's the Father we want. And don't you think that this is important as the first thing we learn about God? I mean, this is like life-changing. This would have been mind-bending for people who heard it for the first time when they thought about these capricious gods that were only out for themselves, who were powerful and didn't care about people. And here comes a God who says, I'm your Father, the one you want. I believe in God the Father. But we also confess that we believe in God the Almighty, that God is powerful. The personal God who rules and reigns in our hearts and in our worlds is no pushover. He is powerful. Isaiah 40 says, do you not know? Have you not heard? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One, says God. The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. In the creed, we confess the Father we want, but also we confess the God we need, the Almighty One. The one who knows all and is over all. The God who is greater than the problems we deal with. The one who is greater than the enemies we face. He's mighty to save us and powerful to heal us. That's the God that we proclaim. He's the God who commands our attention. Not because he's controlling, but because he is awesome. In the truest sense of the word, awesome in power. He is God the Almighty. And this personal and powerful God is also the creator of heaven and earth. He's made us with purpose. He's made all things with purpose. He's made you with purpose. And every good artist, they kind of their art is a reflection of themselves. Artists like Michelangelo, Caravaggio, Rembrandt, they all paint themselves into their own pictures. It's kind of weird. But really symbolic. Really important. Because that's what God does in his creation. He's written himself into his creation. Romans 1 says that. And you could say that all matter matters to God. And the chief of that matter is you. You matter to God. When he made you, he painted himself into the canvas of your life. He made you in his image on purpose because he wants you to carry his image to the world. He's purposeful. And so, friends, what story are you living out of these days? What are you believing into? And if you're a person of Christian faith, I want you to know here is the real world in which we are living. It is a world in which we have God, who is Father, Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so this week, I want to call you to one practice. And every week I'm going to give you a practice to do as a way to help you live into the story of the scriptures, of the gospel, of the creed. I want you to take time to confess the creed out loud once a day for 5 days this week. It takes about a minute and a half. And I simply want you to read it out loud in a room by yourself or maybe around the table with your family at dinner. And it might feel weird at first. But I want to call you to this practice. And as you do, may you carry it with you into your day. And may it spark your imagination for all the scriptures that are true about God and you. And so will you say these words with your mouth this week and let that story be the one you live into? I'm going to pray. I know we're short on time. And I'm going to invite the worship team. We're going to sing like an old Anglican hymn that I sang growing up that I think captures the Father whom we serve and love and believe in. Jesus, I want to pray your blessing on this season of Lent. May we know you in deeper ways. Not simply in our head, but in our heart, in our body, in our living, in our waking and moving. We pray, Jesus, that you would use this tool, the Apostles' Creed, to shape us, to enliven us, to give us a vision for our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.